take your seats this evening. It's so wonderful to have you. Johanna is going to share a testimony. Sorry, not Yolandi, it's Johanna. Okay, cool.
Hi, everyone. So yeah, I'm just going to share my testimony with you. I was in grade 8 the first time I gave my life to the Lord. And all through high school, I was known as the Soup Macy, the Soup Girl, a good lady, y'all. And I was very dedicated in my sports and in my studies, and I was like really a flicky in everything. And I got really irritated that everyone around me and all my friends gave me this identity about being this girl. And I felt like, but I also can be bad. I also can do other stuff. And then in my grade 11 year, I got a really bad injury in my sport. And my sport was like my whole identity. And God just came and He took everything away from me. I was really broken, and I didn't know, like, what? Why did this happen? And then suddenly I couldn't train anymore. I couldn't do the things that I wanted to do. And so there was time, and I was really mad that why did this happen? So it was at the end of my grade 11 year, and then in matric, I started to feel like, okay, now it's time that I can go and experience stuff. And it was really bad. Like, I was not, like, the really worst stuff. No, don't get me wrong. But I started to go out with my friends I felt so guilty about everything. And I kept telling myself, God has so much grace. He will forgive me. I can just keep doing this stuff. It's fine. And but still I had this emptiness inside of me that something is not right. And so when I went to first year, we had a first year's camp, Kogum camp. This one night they had the play of Jesus and His crucifixion, and they had three crosses, and they lit up both three with fire, and I just completely broke that night. I remember standing up and going to the cross in the middle, and just breaking before the Lord, and realizing that the life I'm living is not what He has called me to live, and that He has called me for greater works. And works for His kingdom. And I repented, and it was really just an amazing moment. And then I really felt that the Lord called me out, that I must now choose a church, that I must now go out and grow and seek Him more. So I started to do church hopping, and I went to a lot of churches. And then at the end, I came to Shofar, and I was here and at the other church, so I was like drawn between the two churches. And I remember in the July vacation in my first year, this friend of me and my brother, he came and visited us from Stellenbosch, and we grew up together. So this one night we just talked about churches, and I said, I have these two churches, but I don't know which one to really commit to. And I remember he just looked at me and he said, Yolandi, you need to plant yourself in a church, because that is where God is going to start to work in your life. And that is where He's going to bring healing and really call you out into what He has called you to do. And I was like, whoa, okay. So I prayed about it. God really stirred Shofar in my heart that I had to plant myself here. And then I planted myself here last year. So then I started to do the courses at the church. You have Encounter 1, then Encounter 2, and Encounter 3. Legacy I did at the beginning of the year. And that is all about healing. And Johan, God really came and he like draw deep. It's like deep gegrawe. And it really brought so much healing in my life. It was really tough those months, the first months and the beginning of the year. Like, I had to go to all of my roots and everything that happened in my past. And it was really tough and it hurted, but I just remember that the one day I was like, oh Lord, why do I have to go back and experience everything all over again? And I remember he told me that, when I went through all that stuff, I didn't invite him in, and he wants to go back now and invite him in so that he can come and bring the healing, and then so that he can be there. And in July, it was 4th of July, I became a member of the church, and then the one night Alistair prayed for me, and I remember he prayed for me, and then he just stopped, and he said, where are you going this vacation? And I was just, I don't know, I don't have any plans. And he told me that he really feels like God is going to reveal things to me in this vacation, And I was like, okay. And he said that there are things that I've been praying about for a long time that he's going to answer. And, I was so shocked. And, it was really, I got so excited. Like, whoa, what is going to happen? And, so then on vacation, God, this one day, he really just confronted me with this question. Who am I? Who is Yolandi? And I was just like, whoa, okay, how do I see myself? How do I see myself in everything? How do people see me? Do I look at that, or do I see that how God sees me? And I remember that he gave me a verse. I want to read it to you. He gave me Isaiah 62, verse 2, that says, and the nations shall see your righteousness and vindication, your rightness and justice, not your own, but his ascribed to you. And all kings shall behold your salvation and glory, and you shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. And I was so like, whoa, okay. And I felt like your God saying to me that he wants to come and give me a new name, and he wants to come and restore my identity and the identity that I accepted through the world, that he wants to come and take that completely away, and he wants to come and speak my new name to me. And I was like, why a name, Lord? What is so powerful about that? And I just remember that he said, your name is so powerful. Like, what people call you, they speak over you. And I remember that, okay, wow. The one day he just gave me Johanna. And Johanna is my baptized name from when I take a barbecue was. And then my mother gave me only Yolandi for a nickname. And about a month ago, we went to Lesotho. And when we were on the mission, God just told me that it's now time. It's time to step into your new name. And it's time to step into and be bold and go to places that that you haven't been, and to step out of your comfort zone. And so on the mission, he gave me a new name. It was so amazing. My new name is Johanna. And today I just want to come and introduce myself to you. So Johanna means God is gracious. I really feel that God just wants to come and speak that over my life and to tell me that Yolandi is the old person, and that I don't have to have any guilt anymore, because Johanna is new, and he has purified me. So, okay.
Don't we serve an amazing God who's into change? Amen. So she's going back to her, the name that God actually gave her, which is so amazing. There's power in the name. Amen. Who is blessed by Legacy this weekend? Some of you guys did Legacy. Give a nice shout to Jesus for Legacy. If you haven't done Legacy, you can find out, do Legacy, and you'll find out the true meaning of your name and what God says over you, not only about your name, but just over your destiny. Amen. It's so awesome to be walking in the fullness of God. So thanks, Johanna. We're excited for what God is going to do in your life, and we're excited for all of you. Amen. If God can do it to one person, God's not necessarily going to change your name, like as in your actual name, but God really wants to give you an identity. Amen. He wants to give you His identity. Amen. Amen. His identity. Because so many times we just walk with the identity of the world. We walk with the identity that people place on us, the labels. And God wants to replace the labels that sometimes we have even placed over our own lives. But this evening, I want to talk a little bit about springtime. Aren't you guys happy that winter's over? So you start working on your tans now, or what? But seriously, springtime is an amazing time, isn't it so? I mean, and things happen in spring, you know, like relationships start to develop, and it seems like our church is like a little bit of ahead of spring, because there have been relationships developing in the winter, which is amazing. There's acceleration of the times. But springtime is amazing. Why? Because there's an expectation of growth, isn't it so? In the natural, if you just look, we've got an amazing garden at our house, and so we're blessed to have a borehole, so you know, when there's water restrictions or not, we water our garden. It's great. But things don't always grow in the winter. I mean, the grass stays kind of green, and there is water, and the trees that die are supposed to die. They won't grow in the winter. It doesn't matter how much water there is, and those that are kind of green stay green. But, you know, there's not much growth. There's not much fruitfulness in winter. It's like a time of hibernation, it seems. But then when springtime comes, and it's amazing being on the Highveld or being in the inland, because there at the coast, it's like they have winter any time of the year. You know, you live in Cape Town and there's winter all throughout the year. There's rain any time. Yeah, it's like amazing. The 1st of September and it's warm. Amen. It's awesome. So springtime is a great time. And any farmer knows that the season of growth is going to bring forth a harvest. Isn't it so? Anyone in the farming business here or connected with agricultural people? A couple of you guys know. The season of growth yields or should yield the harvest. Why? Why does that farmer expect the harvest? Because he has diligently planted. In fact, he's prepared the soil. He's planted the seeds. And he is expecting a best possible harvest. Isn't that so? There are three factors that determine growth of any seed. Three factors determine the germination of any seed. We're all the biologists and the agriculturalists in the house here. Three factors determine growth. First of all, you need water. Without water, there won't be any growth. Secondly, you need oxygen. And thirdly, you need the right temperature. Some seeds germinate with cold temperatures. Some seeds germinate in warm temperatures. But you need the right conditions. You need the right factors to determine growth. And that's why springtime is a great time, because it seems to be a good time for growth to happen. It's just the season that God created. Created seed time and harvest. He created a time of sowing and a time of reaping. And springtime is like that expectation of there's going to be growth. It's amazing. And just like in the natural, there's factors in the spiritual that determine growth or fruitfulness. Isn't that so? But praise the Lord, in the spiritual, it's not about the season being right. Because I believe in the spiritual, I believe there's a season of growth when Jesus Christ comes into our lives. Amen. I believe there's a potential for growth when a seed of Jesus himself has been deposited into our lives. And I want you to tell the person next to you there's a seed inside of you. And you see, that seed inside of you is not affected by external factors. Just like a natural seed has to have the right conditions, the right temperature, water, oxygen, etc., etc. That seed isn't affected by external factors, by circumstances I'm talking about. But there are conditions that have to be right for that seed to grow. Who of you want to be fruitful and multiply? Who of you want to obey the first commandment in the Bible? Go forth and multiply. And I'm not talking now about natural children. Okay? It's good to have that desire as well. But you see, all of us have got a need. All of us have got a desire in us to be fruitful, to grow into the likeness of Christ and to be fruitful. All of us want that. If you don't want that, it's fine. But I believe it's in us. I believe it's a DNA in every person. We want to grow. We want to be fruitful. So I want to look at tonight, I just want to look at the parable of the talents. Because the question I want to ask you tonight is the title of my sermon, what are you doing with your talents? I've put that in inverted commas and you'll see now why. What are you doing with your talents? Because as I said, there's a seed inside each one of us. So we know the story. Anyone heard of the parable of the talents? Some of you have heard about it. Matthew chapter 25. I'm not going to read the whole story, but it's actually a sad story. It doesn't end so well. You know, when a story ends with weeping and gnashing of teeth, it's a little bit scary, isn't it? So it doesn't end very well, but it's an important story. And just to look at the context of the story, Matthew is writing, and he's writing about Jesus talking to his disciples in the end times. And it's just before he's going to die, and he's speaking a lot of truth and a lot of principles of the kingdom of God into his disciples' lives before he goes away. And Matthew records this, and Matthew's gospel is very much focused on Jesus as the king who's demanding certain things. Jesus as the king is expecting certain things from his people. And we know that he's not only a king, he's also a loving father. But in the context of Matthew's gospel, Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he wants to demonstrate to the Jewish audience that he's writing, to Jewish Christians, that he's coming back. And he's going to come back. And that's what's scary. And I think if we realize that he's talking to his disciples many, many thousands of years ago, or just about 2,000 years ago, just more than 2,000 years ago, then how much more important is this not for us? We're even closer to the end times. Wouldn't you agree? So it's quite a serious parable that we must take seriously. And so we know the story. It's about this master that's going to a far country, and he's delivered his goods to him. He gives his goods to him, and he gives one guy five, he gives another guy two, and he gives another guy one. And we know what happens. The guy with five makes five more, the guy with two makes two more, and the guy with one, well, he puts effort into digging his talent into the ground and hiding it there until the master comes back. And then the master comes back, and we see this joy, because the guy that made five more and the guy that made two more, both of them doubled their talents. Jesus says, sure. Or this master says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a little. I'll entrust you with much and enter into the joy. And we experience this joy that this guy entered, or the two guys enter into. And then we find the sad part of the story where the guy with one is coming back and he says, but here's what yours. You know, you gave me one, I'm giving you back one. And we see a response of not a good and faithful servant, but a wicked and lazy servant. And then he says, enter into outer darkness. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It doesn't end so well. And so we're quite challenged by this parable. And so I just want to look at that this evening and just look at five things before we make it applicable to our own lives. Five things that we can learn from the parable of the talents. Number one, the master entrusted his own servants with his goods. Listen to this. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called who? His own servants, and delivered what? His goods to them. So who are his servants? His own people. His own servants. They're his servants, okay? And he entrusts them with whose goods? Whose goods are they? The master's goods, okay? We're getting there. It's his own servants, so in other words, they're his servants, and the goods are the master's. And he's entrusted his goods to his servants. And then it says, to one he gave five, to another two, and to another one, second one. Each one was entrusted, how? According to his own ability. Okay? In other words, they weren't given the same amount. One had five, one had two. So each one was entrusted according to his own ability. They didn't have the same amount of talents. Right, that's the second one. Okay, we'll look at this now. Third one. He who had received the five talents went and traded with them. He who had two made two more, but he had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Principle number three. Each one had a choice as to what they were going to do with their talents. Okay? Each one had a choice. The master actually didn't go and tell them exactly what to do. He just said, he had five talents, he had two talents, he has one talent. So each one had a choice as to his response as to what he wanted to do with those talents. So what did the servants do? The two good servants, what did they do? They traded. What is trading? Anyone know what trading is? Buying and selling. It's quite simple. So it sounds a lot to me like giving and receiving, doesn't it? Trading is simply giving and receiving. So you give some money, you receive back. You sell some goods, you get some others back. You buy and sell, you give and receive. And then the third guy, he seemed to put quite a bit of effort to dig it into the ground. I mean, it's not, you know, I don't think he just buried it in the topsoil layer. I think he put some effort into dig this talent, to hide it safely away. But each one had a choice as to what he did with his talents. We'll look at the summary now. Fourth principle. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Principle number four that we can learn from this parable. The master came to settle accounts. With who did he settle the accounts? Anyone else? Other people? No, he came to settle accounts with his servants. It's quite simple. It says, after a long time, in other words, it was quite a long time that went by. There was patience needed, endurance needed. The Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Just read, you know, English is quite an easy language, okay? It says, the Lord came to settle accounts. Are you excited? So the principle number four, the master came to settle accounts with his servants. And then there's this joyful time. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Guess what he said that to? Or who he said that to? The guy with the five, and he said exactly the same thing to the guy with the two talents. The same reward, because the guy multiplied his talents. You're getting this. But to the guy who didn't, he said, well, you, not well done. He said, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, gather where I have not scattered seed, so you ought to have deposited my money with the banker. So he's saying, at least get some interest on my money. At least make my money grow. Because I wanted to receive my own back with interest. So take the talent from him. Give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given. He will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Principle number five. There was either reward or judgment. In other words, there's no gray areas here. There's either a reward for being fruitful, or there's a judgment for being unfruitful. Question, is this guy talking to believers, or is he talking about unbelievers? Anyway. Is he talking here about believers, or is he talking about unbelievers? He talks about his servants. I think they know the master, didn't you say? There's either reward or judgment. And I know this is challenging for us. So let's sum up before we get to how it is applying to our own lives. Principles from the parable of the talents. Number one, the master entrusted his servants with his goods. Okay? You understand that? The master entrusted his servants with his goods. Number two, each one was entrusted according to his own ability. I want you guys to get this. I want you to see. Number three, each one had a choice. The middle one of the five is quite important. Each one had a choice as to his response to what the master did to him and said to him. Number four, the master came and settled accounts. Number five, it was either reward or judgment. Before I look at how it's applying or how we can apply this to our own lives, just want to share the story of, I'm sure some of you must wonder, how did I become a pastor? It's like, how did Yolandi become Johanna? You know, how did Alistair the engineer become Alistair the pastor? I mean, like, God, are you confused here? Or, you know, or have you got a plan here, God? Anyone want to know? Maybe some of you have heard the story. But I want to tell you how I became a pastor. I can sum up in one word. Or in one phrase. I started to serve. So you, some of you know, I was in Stellenbosch and I got saved there. And I basically had almost, I call it my second salvation, because my first salvation, I gave my life to Jesus and I knew I was going to heaven and I was saved from hell. And I was so thankful to God for coming to visit me personally, and I really committed my life and I knew that I'm going to heaven. And then 9 years later, I almost had a second encounter with the Lord. And it was the same time I got baptized and got filled with the Holy Spirit. I feel like I got saved for something. My first salvation was almost like getting saved from hell. But my second encounter with the Lord was where He said to me, I'm saving you for a purpose. I've got a purpose for your life. Because when I was saved first, I really didn't know that I'm actually being called to be a witness. I thought, I'm just going to heaven and it's fine. Me and God, we've got this great relationship. Who cares about anyone else? And seriously, I didn't care too much about other people at the time. But then the Lord gave me a purpose. He saved me and He said, you're going to be a witness. You're going to bear fruit for my kingdom. And so I didn't know I was going to be a pastor at the time, but I just experienced a seed again in my life where the Lord came to deposit something in my life, and He came to tell me, you know what, you are going to bear fruit. But how did I do that? How did I start to grow in this fruitfulness? I simply started to serve. Started to lay down my life and say, Jesus, my life, I'm realizing again, is not about me. It's about you and your kingdom. And so I remember I was working as an engineer at the time, and I just started to get so excited about church. So I was at church like every Sunday, sometimes twice a Sunday. And I was there to serve. I was there to pray for people. I was there to pack out the chairs. Eventually, I became an usher. Eventually, the head of the head ushers. And I coordinated the ushering ministry in Stellenbosch. And just wanted to serve. And some Sundays it was tough, but at the end of every Sunday I was so fulfilled in the fact that I can be a part of seeing people's lives change Sunday after Sunday. And so I started to pray for people. I started to see God using me to minister to other people's lives, and I started to teach at Bible school and preach in the holidays just to give the other pastors a break. And then I started to experience a stirring in my heart, and the leaders recognized it and said, you know what, you must start preparing yourself. God is calling you for ministry. And when they started to send out people, they said, are you willing to go? And I said, whatever. And I remember praying to God. And I said, God, if you want me to be an engineer, God, I'll be an engineer as long as I reach the maximum amount of people in my life. If you want me to be an engineer and reach more people, then Lord, I'd rather be an engineer to be effective in your kingdom. But Lord, if you're calling me to the ministry, then great, God, I'd love to do it. But that's how I became a pastor, and the Lord confirmed it to me. It wasn't like this massive visitation saying to me, okay, now you're a pastor. The heart that I received from God was the heart to serve and to lay down my life for other people. Because to be honest, I was not a people's person until the Holy Spirit came to form me. And I love people. And it's amazing what God has done in my life, where He takes someone and makes them new, just like He did in Johanna's life. But He wants to do that in all of our lives, and He wants to make us fruitful in a certain area of our lives. And so I don't know where you're at in your life right now. I don't know what God has called you for, but I just know He's got a great calling upon each and every one of your lives. Amen. In fact, he didn't save you just to save you from hell. He saved you with a massive purpose. And so the question I want to ask you tonight is, what are you doing with that which God has entrusted to you? What are you doing with it? And so getting back to the parable of the talents, what can we learn? What are the principles of the kingdom of God that we can learn from this parable? Number one, Jesus entrusts his people with his gifts and his abilities and his talents. Can I have an answer here now? Whose people are they? Whose people? Jesus' people, okay? Are you Jesus' people? Are you guys belong to Jesus? Anyone here belong to Jesus? Just give him recognition. You are the servants of the great God, the God who saved you, and he wants to entrust you. In fact, he doesn't want to. He has already entrusted you and me, his people, that's us, with specific talents. Whose talents are they? Are they Edward's talents? Are they Melissa's talents? Are they Tiense's talents? Are they Zane's talents? They don't belong to us. No, they're not Alistair's talents. They are his talents, his goods, his abilities. So he has entrusted you. Isn't that a massive privilege? If we are his people, we belong to him. What a privilege, guys, to be entrusted with stuff that doesn't belong to us. Isn't that so? Do you know that that's the definition of stewardship? Stewardship is managing that which belongs to someone else. That's the simple definition of stewardship. Forget about the Bible. Stewardship is managing something which belongs to someone else. So guess whose life you are. Guess whose abilities and whose gifts are inside of you. It's not your own. They belong to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, and he's entrusted you with his own goods. What a privilege. And so I want to ask you tonight, what has he entrusted to you? Think about that. Start to write that down. Start to get excited about what he has entrusted to you. Number two, each one of us has been entrusted according to someone else's ability. Has Alistair been entrusted with talents according to Edward's ability, or Tiense's ability, or Jan's ability, or Charles' ability? No. I've been entrusted with talents according to my own ability. Stacy has been entrusted with talents according to her ability. Anami's been entrusted with talents according to her ability. Zane, according to your ability. Aya, according to your ability. The best drama that there is. But you see, it's not about competition, because if we start comparing ourselves with other people, we're always going to be disappointed, amen? And we're always going to get proud, because guess what? There's always people that have less talents than us, and there's always going to be people that have more talents than us. Isn't that so? Can I have an agreement here? You look at yourself and you think, sure, I wish, you know, I'm a good drummer, but I'm not quite like Aya, but yes, I'm better than, you know, this person. They've got no rhythm. Or, you know, a singer, you know, okay, I don't have to come. I mean, I'm the worst of the worst singers, so at least I'll just make a peace with that. I'm so glad people like Melissa can lead us in worship. But you see, if we compare ourselves with other people and we try to see, sure, but I'm so inferior, or I'm superior because, hey, I'm better than this person. There's no place for pride when it comes to the kingdom of God, because God has entrusted to us what we can handle according to our own abilities. Because who created your abilities? Tell me, someone. Who created your abilities? God himself. So you have been entrusted according to your own ability, and God knows that, and God is so excited about your ability. Number three, each one of us has a choice as to our response to the talents that we've been given. We don't have to do anything with the talents. It's freedom. You know, there's freedom of choice. But the scary thing in the kingdom of God is there are consequences. Turn to someone next to you and say, there's freedom, but there are consequences. And we heard from Johanna's testimony just now that, you know, there's freedom. You can kind of do what you want to, but you know what? That guilty conscience comes and haunts you and haunts you and haunts you until you say, Lord, my life is not my own. And what I do is going to reflect in eternity. And I want to say tonight that there's freedom to choose, but I can tell you what you do in this life is going to reflect in eternity. And I want to say, don't make wrong choices. Students, you guys are young. Make life choices that will affect eternity, that will affect generations to come. Make choices with your talents. Make choices with what you've been entrusted with, because there are going to be consequences. And number four, Jesus is going to come back himself, and he's going to settle accounts with us. He's not going to settle my account with Zane and say, Zane, what did you do with Alistair's talents? Or what did you do with, you know? No, Zane, what did you do with your talents? Tians, what did you do with what I've given you? So guess what is the most important? Obedience. Obedience is crucial because we can say, God, what are you saying to me? What must I do with my talents? And not what must I do with someone else's talents? What have you entrusted to me? And what am I going to respond? And how am I going to be obedient to what you are calling me to do? And then lastly, the greatest reward for any person, I believe, is the King of Kings saying to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't that so? I think this is all we should be living for, guys. All we should be living for is not how many people were in your church, or how many people did you lead to the Lord, or how many thousands did you disciple and minister. If that's what God is calling you, then do that. But I believe we should be living for simply this, is the King of Kings saying to us, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over what I've entrusted to you. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And you know what? I believe this entering into the joy isn't for one day. I think as we do this, I think we enter into joy. Isn't that so? Who loves to serve? Who loves to give your life for the kingdom of God? Who's found joy in that? I see some people, you know. Because some of us, seriously, we need to say, are we serving? Are we giving our lives? Because we don't have joy. If we just focused on ourselves, if our lives are just about ourselves, I don't think that's very joyful. I'm so glad I got kids. Kids are a challenge at times, but you know, they bring so much joy because you see yourself reflected in there. You see something of a seed that is in you, and you just see life and you see potential, and it's just great to sacrifice your time. Instead of sitting in front of the TV or just, you know, vegging and focusing just on yourself, there's little ones, and spiritual kids are even more of a blessing. Seeing people that aren't even born of your seed, seeing people in church, seeing you guys being raised up, seeing testimonies like we've heard tonight where we realize this is God, we're here for a purpose. We're here in the city to change lives. It's nothing better. It's nothing better on a Sunday to seeing people worship, surrender their life. You know, I can be with my family now, and it's sometimes hard on a Sunday evening. I've been at church the whole morning, and so 5 o'clock I leave to pray for the service, to pray for you guys, and I have to say goodbye to my kids, and I could spend time with my wife and kids, but you know what? I love to be here with the people of God. I love to see how God is changing lives. There's just nothing better. The greatest reward is for any of us to stand in front of Jesus and have him say to us, well done, good, faithful servant. But I think just as great as that is, as terrible it must be to have Jesus saying to us, you wicked and lazy servant. You've done nothing with what I've given you. You didn't even multiply. In fact, you put it in the ground. You hid it. I think it's terrible. But we serve a good Father. We serve a Father whose heart is burning for us to be fruitful, to grow. So what are your talents? Let's look practically. What are each one of our talents? Number one, each one of us has 24 hours in a day. And you know what? Then you've got the nights as well. Only joking. Each one of us has 24 hours in a day. And I guess some people think they've got very little. Some think they've got lots of time. But there's 24 hours in one day. And some of us, all of us have to sleep. So let's just take 8 hours or 6 or 5 or 7 hours, however many you sleep. Take that off that and then ask yourself, how much time do you have in a day? And God knows how much time. He's entrusted you with a certain course that you've got to study. He's entrusted you with your job. So what are you doing in that time? What are you doing with your time? And I believe time is an important talent. God has entrusted each one of us with that. Secondly, each one of us has money, or at least access to money. And I know, I guess the poorest of the poor could say maybe they don't have this, but then I guess they're not going to get away from number three. Because number three says each of us has the ability to create wealth in some way. And there's stories of poor people who have come out of their poverty and have become entrepreneurs and become business people. Why? Because they decided to create wealth, because they knew inside of each one of us there is the ability to create wealth. So each of us has money. And I'm talking here to students as well, because you do have access to money. It's a talent that you've been given. And number four, each one of us has a specific skill or natural ability. Amen. Anyone not have a natural ability here, then I would love to speak to you and help you to find it, because you do have something. God is not confused. God does not make junk. Amen. God makes someone with a natural ability. He makes a person beautifully and fearfully and wonderfully. And so each one of you, whether you know Jesus or not, you've got a natural ability and a skill. What is it? Write it down. Ask the Lord to show you in case you don't know. Number five, each one of us, if we've been filled with the Holy Spirit and we're following Jesus with all our hearts, you know what? We've got a natural ability, a supernatural gift or ability that He has downloaded or wants to download into our hearts. Amen? Are you excited about that? By the way, on the 13th of September, Belinda, is it the 13th of September? Next Tuesday in Bible school, I think, is it next Tuesday? We're having a Discover Your Gifts evening. We're going to talk about the gifts of the Father and the gifts of the Son. So if you want to come, you're welcome. Tuesday night, the 13th of September, I think it is. But I want you to discover your gifts. I want you to discover your natural abilities as well as your supernatural abilities and gifts, because, guys, we've been given amazing treasures. And lastly, this is so important. Each one of us has a measure of faith. The Bible says so in Romans 12. So guess what? No one is without excuse. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, everyone has got a measure of faith. God does not create people that cannot believe. Otherwise, they'll never be able to get saved. God wants every man to be saved. So every person has a measure of faith. And I believe number six is the most important, because if you've got a measure of faith, you can do great things. Amen? And this is not just to psych you up. This is really to speak truth and to say, if you've got faith, you can change the world. You can move mountains. What are you doing with your time? So what is faithfulness according to the story? What is faithfulness according to this parable? And we tend to believe that faithfulness is merely being consistent or maintaining or just going to work on time. You know? Doing your job or not turning away from God. But is that really faithfulness according to the story? Is faithfulness maintaining? I want you guys to see this tonight, and I want you to be challenged, because I'm challenged by it. Faithfulness in this story does not talk about maintaining. In fact, unfaithfulness equals maintaining. The guy with one talent came back with one. Is that maintaining? He didn't go backwards. Didn't lose his talent. Just shake somebody next to you and say, it's getting a bit hot in here. Unfaithfulness equals maintaining. And I believe, as children of God, I want to encourage you tonight. I want to challenge you by the Spirit of God. Unfaithfulness equals maintaining. If we maintain, we're actually unfaithful. God has given us talents, and He says to you, I want you to be faithful. Guess what the definition of faithfulness is in one word? Fruitfulness. You can write there, faithfulness equals fruitfulness. In this parable, God talks about growth here. He's talking about increase. He's talking about fruitfulness. And He says, whether you've got two talents or five or ten or a million talents, it doesn't matter. As long as you're fruitful, as long as you increase, you're going to get the same reward. Isn't that great? Don't have to be competitive. We don't have to compete and look at the other person's ability. We just have to say, God, what have you given to me, and what am I doing with the faithful, with the gift to grow? So what does God want us to do with our talents? That's the question. What do you think He wants us to do with our talents? A better question would be to ask the following. What is most important to God? What do you guys think is most important to God? Anyone? What is most important to God? It's like the class is quiet. Don't you think people are important to God? Don't you think all people are important to God? I think the most important thing to God is other people. God is wanting people to glorify Him. He's first of all wanting us to glorify Him, but He's wanting the whole world to know Him and to glorify Him. So guess what? People are most important. So I would answer the question like this. If we I'm not using our talents to glorify God, first of all, and to tell others to glorify Him, then are we really pleasing God with our talents? Just think of it this way. Think of the fruits of the Spirit in your life. The fruits of the Holy Spirit are important, but think about the growth of the fruits in your life. If you have love, joy, peace, and all of those fruits, is it just for you? I think it can make you quite godly, but is it really just for you? If the fruits grow in your life, guess what? Someone else is going to see you filled with joy the whole time. They're going to say, what is it? What have you got? Why are you so loving? Why are you so kind? Why are you so patient? Why are you so Christ-like? I want that. Amen. Don't you think the world wants that? Some people aren't looking for that, but the world is looking for godly people, and you have a testimony. If the fruits grow in your life, and if you have talents in your life that you're using to glorify God, it's going to draw people to Him. Amen. And I believe it should. I believe if we're not using our talents to glorify God and to draw other people to glorify Him, then are we really pleasing Him? Because His heart is for all people. His heart is for us to become Christ-like, but also to bring other people into a place where they can glorify Him and live their lives like He wants them to. So I want you to answer that question seriously this evening. What are you doing with what God has given you? What are you doing with your talent? So what made the difference? I want to end off tonight. I've got a couple more scriptures, but I want to finish tonight, and then we're going to pray. What made the difference between the guy who had two talents and the guy who had five talents, the multiplication, and the guy who only had one talent? Verse 24 and 25 are the key here. Then he had received the one talent, came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. You can underline this or highlight this or just make a mark there. And I was afraid. The one factor that makes the difference between the guys who multiplied and the one guy who hid his talent in the ground was this thing called fear. The fear factor. That makes the difference, guys. I think we fear many times losing our talents, whether it's our time or our money or our abilities or our giftings. I think we have a fear of losing it. And so what do? We just hide it to just make sure that we hold on to this talent. Just let me not lose this talent, please. Let me not lose this money or my time or my abilities or my gifts. Let me just cover them up with cotton wool. Let me just make sure that I don't lose these talents that I've been given. So I'll just maintain. But I think it's because of fear that we fear losing it. Or we fear failing with our talents. Or we've tried, we've stepped out in faith and then nothing happened. Or we were rejected by people. Or we felt rejected by God. And so we just fall into fear again and start to hide our talents and walk away from what God has given us. Or there's a place of intimidation. Why? Because I've only received one talent and this guy here has got two and that guy's got five and this guy's got 20. So who am I with my one talent? I'm so insignificant. And so you're so intimidated. Or you maybe just have a false humility or a pride. False humility is all rooted in pride. Or you just think, oh, you know what? My one talent's not going to make a difference. So I'll just forget about my talent. I'll just live my life like I want. Or like this guy said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. You fear the master due to incorrect perceptions of him. You don't really know the master. Then in fact, he's not a hard man, but he is a man who reaps where he has not sown and gathers where he has not scattered seed, because that is who God is. Amen. God expects growth. Can I have an amen? God is a God who creates out of nothing. Do you know that the world was created out of nothing? It's called ex nihilo, the ex nihilo principle, something out of nothing. God is a God who only understands growth and multiplication. God is not a God who maintains. God is a God who multiplies and He grows. And God is calling us to a place where we mustn't have fear, because fear will kill us. And the perceptions of God are, God is a good God, He's a great Father, and His heart is like, my children, I want you to be like me. I want you to grow. I want you to be fruitful. I want you to multiply. Amen. And there's nothing He can do about it except send His Son to die for us and to be an example for us, to send His Spirit to empower us to give us everything pertaining to life and godliness, and then he can just sit back and say, I just want relationship with my children. I want them to know me, and out of knowing me, you know what? The Bible says you can do lots of things. But if you don't know me, you can do nothing. And so the question more to ask of what are you doing is, do you know him, and do you know what he has given you and what he's entrusted you with, and are you glorifying God with everything in your life? Or are you just living life for yourself? And I believe this evening that ultimately we fear losing control of our lives, and we fear that God might steal something from us. Isn't that so? That our time is like, oh, we've got so little time, and so if I can just live my life maximally in this time, then I'm going to be happy. And as soon as we have to give our time to God, oof, this is challenging because I've got other stuff to do. You know, I've got so many important things to do. So I want to ask us honestly here tonight, and I want to challenge us to re-look at our diaries, re-look at our planning in terms of our time, our finances, everything. Let's say, God, do I make space for you in my life? Or am I just surviving? And the fact that you came to church tonight is amazing. That's awesome. I want to say thanks. Be blessed. And keep coming. Keep learning. But it's not enough just to come to church on a Sunday. It's not enough just to go to cell group and just survive. It's about time that we say, God, where can I invest my time into making disciples? Where can I invest my time into praying for people, into encouraging people? And you can do it tonight. You can have a coffee and pray for someone, encourage someone. Do that. Do whatever God is saying to you. But let's make time in our weeks and say, God, first of all, I want to give my time to you. I want to spend time with you. But Lord, when I spend time with you, I cannot spend time on my own. I need to spend time with people. I need to start investing in people's lives. Because people matter, Lord. And my money, God, is yours. And so I want to give my money where you are moving, God. I want to invest in the kingdom. I don't just want to save money for myself. And I don't just want to invest money in my retirement annuity. You know what the best retirement investment is? In heaven. Because you know we're going to retire for a long time in heaven. Amen. So why invest in this short earth? These 80 years or 100 years, however long we're going to live, why invest in this? And it's important. Have a retirement annuity. Have a retirement fund. And make sure your kids are blessed as well. Don't let them suffer and have to pay for you. But be wise. But invest in eternity. Invest in the kingdom of God. But I think fear is what steals the faith in our hearts. Fear manifests in our hearts and it suffocates faith. And you know what? Faith leads to faithfulness, which leads to fruitfulness. Great faith leads to great faithfulness, which leads to great fruitfulness. Without faith, we're not going to be fruitful. And when fear comes in, and God says it's not possible to please me without faith. You cannot please me if you don't have faith. And you know what happens when fear comes in? Faith goes up. If we fear something, we're saying we don't really have faith in God. We have faith in our own control, and sometimes we so control our lives to this place where we die. We suffocate because it's not abundant life. So fear is about us. Faith is about Him. And what made the difference in these guys' lives is those who had faith multiplied, and that one who had fear, he hid his talent in the ground. So I believe God wants to deliver us of fear. He wants to remove fear out of our hearts. And He wants to say to us, surrender, just like the song went, surrender everything. Surrender your time. But you know what? You can't be super spiritual about it. You're going to have to plan it and say, God, here's my diary. Here's my time with you. Here's my time with other people. Here's my time serving. Lord, multiply my studies. Multiply. And I want to say, you must study hard, work hard, be diligent. But if all we're doing is studying and spending time in our books the whole time and never having time for God and for other people, we're at a dangerous place. If we're just spending time building our own kingdoms, we're at a seriously dangerous place. So I want to challenge us. I want to ask you to reprioritize and say, Lord, this time I've been given, this money I've been given, the talents I've been given, the skills and the gifts, Lord, I want to stop hiding it away. I want to stop being falsely humble about it and think it's not worth it. It's worth something. But you know what? It's not worth anything if you're not going to help it to grow. If you're not going to multiply it. If you're not going to impart that into someone else's life. Because some of us are good at some things and others are good at other things. And I believe God wants you to, that thing which you're good at, to help someone else who's not so good at that. Some of you are excellent with planning time. So help someone who's not so good with time management. That's multiplication. That's growth. Amen. Those of us who come to Bible school, you know, you get impartation from someone who's got some module revealed in their life. They've got revelation and they impart it to you and you're so excited. That's multiplication. Now your job is to multiply that thing again. Teach someone else about what you've learned. So let's impart into one another's lives. The band can come forward this evening as we hand out the communion. The ushers can hand out the communion tonight. I know this is a challenging word, but I want to ask you this question. What is the condition of your heart? And next week I'll talk about the parable of the four soil types, the good soil, and then the three bad soil types that did not bear fruit. Because there's so much more that I wanted to say, but time does not permit, because I know you've got to be fruitful for the rest of this evening. Amen. But I want you to close your eyes now this evening, and the ushers will pass the communion around, and I really want you to consider your time. I want you to consider your finances. I want you to consider your skills and your gifts. I want you to ask God right now and say, God, time is sorted. There's 24 hours in a day. I need to sleep. I need to get done what I get done. So I've got time, Lord. Lord, what money do I have? Where am I investing that money, Lord? And what are the skills that I have? What is the natural abilities that I have, Lord? What do I love doing? What is fruitful in my life? What works in my life? Lord, I want to use it for your kingdom. Lord, what are the gifts that you've given me supernaturally? What are the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Lord, have I got the gift of healing? Because Lord, I want to pray for sick people. This gift is never going to be a blessing if I don't pray for sick people. Lord, if I've got prophecy, Lord, I want to speak the word of God into situations, Lord. If I've been given the gift of faith, God, I want to believe you for impossible stuff, God. If you've been given the gift of faith tonight, I want to say to you, your gift will not operate in the natural, because you need to say, God, if you've given me this gift of supernatural faith, I want to believe for miracles. Amen. Or the gift of speaking in tongues, or the gift of interpretation of tongues, or the gift of words of knowledge, or words of wisdom, the working of miracles. There's so many gifts. Sometimes we don't even do the basic one. And prophecy, Paul says, desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. I believe all of us can prophesy. Amen. Do you know what? Our mouths are sometimes muted. There's a mute spirit where our mouths just cannot speak because we're so afraid. So afraid of people. We're so afraid of what people are going to say. If we step out in boldness, we're so afraid of being wrong. You know, we want to be perfect. And so if we're not perfect, then nothing's going to happen. That's such a lie, because we cannot be perfect. One day we'll be perfect, but now the perfection starts in our lives. As we make mistakes and we grow, we become more like Him. What are the gifts that God has given you? I want you to be challenged tonight, and I want you to choose to, even those of you who maybe you feel like you've dug your talent in the ground, you've hid it in the ground, and you're waiting for a good day. So I believe some people, it's like you're waiting for the perfect day, and then you're going to release your talent. But God says it's not in the perfect day that your talent is going to come to the fore. In fact, it's exactly the opposite. It's in the most challenging time, the most difficult situation, where you say, God, here's my talent. I surrender to what you want to do now. I want you to close your eyes. If you've received the bread and the wine, I want you to just close your eyes. Father, I just want to thank you tonight that you come to remind us, Lord, that you're not a hard man. But that, Lord, you want us to grow. You want us to be fruitful, to multiply. So Lord, we repent, Lord, of fear in our lives, God. Fear of failure, God. Fear of rejection, Lord. Fear of losing our lives, God. We sometimes we're just surviving, God, and we just cannot seem to manage anything, Lord. But I just thank you tonight that you come and you bring peace, God. Tonight, Lord, there's no condemnation, Jesus, because you have died on the cross, Lord, that we can have abundant life. I want to say tonight to all of you, abundant life is the life of fruitfulness. Abundant life is the life of growth where it's not about ourselves. Life is not about us. When life becomes all about us, you know what? It stops growth. It stops immediately. It's that pride comes up and it's all about us. And you know, pride is exactly the opposite of what Jesus lived in. Jesus lived in humility and he multiplied. He spent his life on 12 guys and 11 of them ended up fulfilling the will of the Father. And one came, was chosen afterwards, and they changed the world. And we are here today because of faithful men, just 12 guys that Jesus imparted into. Jesus did a lot of things in other people's lives, but he imparted and he was fruitful in certain guys' lives, and those guys did the same. And I want to say tonight, it's all about the Great Commission of making disciples. And I really want you to ask yourself this evening, with your money and with your time and with your gifts and your talents, are you making disciples? Are you imparting into someone else's life? Just one other person. Because God, from some, God will expect lots. God will expect lots of disciples because he has given you a massive amount of abilities. He's given you open doors. Some people will walk into a classroom and you're just like the man of peace. People are drawn to you. And you know what? God is going to expect more from you than someone who's maybe a bit shy or not so such an extrovert or whatever. But you, God is expecting from you just one person maybe or just two people. Just make disciples of one or two people. But if you're more a public person, then God's going to expect of you to make disciples sometimes of a whole class where you stand up and you speak the word of God and everyone's going to listen. Everyone responds. Some are evangelists. Some will speak to thousands and masses of people. Some people, you just need to teach one person and that's your disciple. You know what? Each one is going to receive the same reward. Reinhard Bonnke will get the same reward as what you have. He's reached millions and millions and you've reached one person. If you've been faithful to God, then he's going to get the same reward as you. Isn't that amazing? As long as you've multiplied, as long as you've made a disciple with the finances, with the time, with the talents, the skills, every single ability that God has given you. It's all about people, guys. I know there's incredible potential in this room right now. Christ is in each one of you. Christ is in each one of us. He wants to come out. He wants to grow. He's the hope of glory to the world, and he's the hope that's in you. And maybe tonight you've lost hope. Maybe tonight you've lost faith because you've tried and tried and tried, and the Lord says, you know what? Stop trying in your own strength. Surrender. Let my spirit move through you. So Lord, I thank you that we can take of your body and your blood tonight, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the seed that's in us, God. Remind us tonight about the incredible potential that lives inside each one of us. Thank you that we can take of this broken body tonight and, Lord, be healed where there's brokenness in our own lives. We ask for healing, Lord. But as we are healed, Lord, thank you that we can speak the same healing to other people, God. We can testify of this great healing that you've brought in our lives, this great salvation, Lord. I thank you that you'd release our mouths again to speak the good news of Jesus, to tell others, to witness to others of just your great love for us. Thank you that you remind us again as we eat together, Lord, as a body of believers here tonight, we eat of your precious body, Lord. Make us one with you. Make us like you, Jesus. We thank you. Let's eat together. There's a washing away of sins tonight. If you're under any condemnation or any guilt or any shame, if you've committed sins that you feel are so shameful in the sight of the Lord, I want you just to receive forgiveness of those sins right now. As I believe condemnation brings fear, and fear just brings a passivity in our lives where we're so scared of God, we're so afraid of the Lord, and we cannot run to Him. I just sense some people here tonight, you've done stuff and you're so afraid to run to God, you're so afraid to even receive forgiveness because you feel like He's going to condemn you, He's going to hit you over the head with a stick. God wants to deliver you of that fear tonight. He says, come, run into my arms, drink of this blood, be washed tonight, be washed. I see how some people are being washed even right now of your sin, your shame and your guilt. So drink of this new covenant, the cup of the new covenant, drink of it and receive forgiveness of sins tonight in the name of Jesus. Will pass around the offering bag tonight. I want us to be practical tonight. If you've got something to give here tonight, I want you to give of your finances with faith and say, Lord, I've got a little seed to sow here, Lord, but I want to be faithful to give with my finances, Lord. So be practical tonight, but if you've got nothing to give, it's 100%. There's no obligation, but I want you to consecrate your finances to God right now, all of us. God, say to the Lord, Lord, thank you for the talents. Thank you for the money that is in my bank account. Thank you for my parents that sponsor me, or for the job that you've given me. Thank you that I have money, Lord. I've got access to money, and God, I want to be faithful with this talent that you've given me. So give tonight into the house of the Lord. Give to the Lord tonight. Be faithful givers, but don't be under condemnation tonight. Amen. But make a choice to give of your finances. Make a choice to say, Lord, I'm so over being held back by money, God. Money does not rule me. I'm master over my money, Lord. You are master over my money. And so my money must work for me. And some of you can be called to be wealthy people, wealthy businessmen. But make a choice now to consecrate your finances to God. Make a choice now, because I can tell you when that big paycheck comes, some of you are going to work next year. Next year you're starting to work and you're going to get a lack of massive paycheck. Amen. Praise the Lord for that, okay? He's blessing you, but I can tell you that thing will eat you up if you haven't made a peace with saying, money, you're my servant, and I'm going to make you work for the kingdom of God. Some of you need to tell that money, money, you need to speak to that note. Say, money, you're going to work for the kingdom of God, amen? Let's do it with joy. Speak to that bank balance of yours. You know how much is in that bank account now. Maybe it's like the end, okay, it's the beginning of the month, so maybe there's lots. You say, Lord, this month, this money is going to work for you. This money is going to bless some people. I'm going to buy someone a coffee this month. I'm going to buy someone a healthy burger, please. Not a McDonald's burger, okay? Some of you are going to bless some people this month. I mean, start to release yourself of, I've just got enough. I'm going to survive. I'm not going to survive. You're going to be abundant of life this month. Amen. And your time, consecrate your time to the Lord. Say, God, tomorrow morning I'm waking up and with joy I'm going to spend time with you, Lord. I'm stressed, God. I've got so much to do. I've got tests to write. But Lord, I'm going to praise you above everything else. Amen. And God, I want to spend time with people, Lord, because you've given me a seed. I'm good at something and I want to impart that into someone else's life. I want to bless someone who's struggling, and I want to say, the Lord bless you, the Lord anoint you, the Lord multiply your life, because He's given me something and I just want to impart it to you. So bless that person, bless someone else. Let's not hold back, guys. God wants us to grow. So I want us to stand this evening, and the band is going to lead us in the song again. We're going to surrender again. It's like Melissa said, you know, sometimes we surrender the stuff that we think we must surrender. And then God says, no, 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 come. Surrender all your fears, all your failures, all your mistakes. Just surrender.